We're continuing our study of the 47th Psalm. In this psalm, he is giving instruction to praise God, and he gives the reasons why God should be praised. In our last lesson, we'd gotten through the fourth verse, so we're beginning with the fifth verse, and this fifth verse begins the second section of the psalm. He says in verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now this is giving another reason why God should be praised. God has gone up with a shout. Now this going up could refer to several things. Any triumphal act, any triumphal move that God has made, he could be considered to have gone up. But this certainly would fit, for example, the taking of the ark into its permanent dwelling place of Mount Moriah. Here God could be said to have gone up. He had assumed his position amidst the people upon his throne, upon the mercy seat, upon the Ark of the Covenant. And he'd gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. There was much rejoicing and much praise given to God at that time. David was dancing before the Ark. This was a time of great joy and great peace and security in the land of Israel. But this could also refer to Christ ascending into heaven. And it applies, of course, to us today in the New Testament age, as Christ began his reign there by the right hand of God, as Christ had become triumphant over death, over the principalities of this world, as he had gained the victory over the evil one, then he has gone up with a shout. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that he went with a shout, but we are told that as he ascended into heaven, that he would come again in like manner as he ascended up. And when he comes again, we know that it's going to be with a trumpet and with a shout. So this could certainly refer to Christ ascending into heaven and assuming his position there on the right hand of God and reigning in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a cause for us to give praise to God. Anything that God has done in which he assumes his rightful position as God, as our ruler, as our spiritual head, in which he takes the position that the true God should take, this should then be a cause for us to praise God. Just realizing that he is there in the position he should be in, that he is certainly fulfilling all of his obligations, all of his duties, all of his requirements. He's carrying out all the promises that he has made, fulfilling all the prophecies that he's given. He's gone up. He's gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. This gives us a feeling of security, a feeling of well-being, of knowing that our God is there doing his job. Our God is not letting down. Our God is fulfilling every requirement that should be held by a God. Then this makes us want to praise him. It's just like if a nation elects someone as their leader, and they have the feeling that this leader is working for their best interest, working for their cause, trying to bring about the things that are going to be best for them, then they feel good about having him as their leader. But if they think he's not doing the job, he doesn't vote whenever the government needs his vote, he doesn't speak up when it's time to speak up in your cause, then you feel like that you've been let down. Well, with our God, he's gone up with a shout, with the sound of a trumpet. He is there assuming his duties as the God, and so we feel good about it, and we praise him because of that. And so he says in verse 6, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. So here he gives it precept upon precept, line upon line, our duty to sing praises to God. And we are so laggard in this. We do fall so far behind in this. We sometimes fail to realize that God wants, he desires to have our songs of praise to him, that it is repeated here several times in this verse. We need to have this instruction. We need to carry out this duty. We need to sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. It is a very natural thing for a people to want to praise its God. Those people who worship and serve idols, those people who worship and serve stick and stone, they praise their God. Certainly we, who serve the living God, the God of all the universe, we should certainly want to praise him. A nation also has a duty and a privilege of giving praise to its king. The king, the leader of the nation, is one that is exalted in the eyes of the people. But certainly our God, who is our king, should also be praised by us. So we sing praises to God, sing praises, he says. Sing praises unto our king, sing praises. Sometimes we tend to think that when we sing praises, that we're doing this for our enjoyment and for our pleasure and for our entertainment. But really, we're doing this to God. We're doing this because it's something God wants, and it's something that is our way of returning to God the favors he's given to us. So it is a duty of man. It is an never-ending duty for us to sing praises to our king. So let us remember, this is something we should be doing. Now we may use the same songs and the same phrases over and over, but each time we sing them, it should be with a new affection to our God. And then he gives some more reason why these praises should be given. Verse 7, he says, "For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness." So the fact that God is king, God is reigning, this is another reason to praise him. Now the first reason he gave in this section of the psalm was that he's gone up with a shout. Now he says God is reigning. And this could be taken in two ways. First of all, he's reigning in his providence. God is the creator of all this world, of every creature in it. So he's the king over it. He reigns over it. He reigns over the heathen, whether the heathen knows it or not, whether the heathen even recognizes it or not. God reigns over the heathen. God provides all the things that the heathen needs for life, for an existence. He gives them freely all the blessings that they have. He allows them to breathe the fresh air, even though they may be cursing him at the same time. God is truly long-suffering. He is truly dealing with mankind. He is the God of all the world, and although he be not recognized. So in his state of divine providence, of having created this world, of having put everything here that is here, of having set his laws into force upon this earth, the laws that the great scientists work hard to try to discover, these laws that have been in effect and been in force ever since God created this earth, he then is reigning in his providence. He's the God of all nature. He's the God of all the living things, whether it be plants or animals. He is the God that we are amazed by as we continually see him in action, see his forces being brought about. He's the God of all the weather, the great thunderstorms with the lightning and the clap of thunder and the winds. And he's the God of the sun and the moon and the stars. So he is the God of providence, and he's reigning in that sense. And we must look to God to keep this universe in the order that it's in, to keep everything set and going like it is. But he's also reigning in the sense of the Messiah has now assumed his throne in the kingdom of heaven. So here again we have God reigning. Jesus Christ, who is God, is reigning in the spiritual kingdom. So not only then does God keep everything together in his reign in the physical realm, in the kingdom of nature, but also we have the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And there he reigns. He reigns in the hearts of the people. And they look to him truly as their king. And this is a reason for praise. He sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. He's reigning in that sense. We as individuals, to have any kind of a spiritual existence at all, to have any kind of a hope of life after this, a hope of salvation, must recognize him as the king, as the one upon the throne now, reigning in the kingdom of heaven. We praise him as the king. We serve him as the king. And this is the reason it's given here. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. So he reigneth over the heathen, that is, over the nations, over the affairs of men, whether they like him or know him or realize it or not. And he reigns then over his people, over those who are holy. So regardless of what station you have in this life, you have God to reign over you one way or another. And of course, it's only those who recognize Him in this holy sense, in this spiritual sense, in the kingdom of heaven, is only those who are going to have the blessings of God in the spiritual and everlasting sense. So this is the second reason given for praise in this part of the psalm. He's the king of all the earth, over the heathen, that is over the nations, and also upon the throne of His holiness. In every aspect, He is king. But tucked in this part of the psalm, in this reason why God should be praised, we have a very interesting statement. He says, sing ye praises with understanding. Now this is the way the praises are to be sung. He's instructing not only that praises should be sung, but He's giving instructions as to how they should be sung. Sing with understanding. We read in 1 Corinthians 14:15 where the Apostle Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Even if our prayer is guided by the Spirit, miraculously, even if our singing were guided by the Holy Spirit so that we could sing miraculously, it still must be with the understanding. We must have our mind involved in it. We must know what we are saying. As we talk about the understanding, we know that this is something that has to do with the mind, with the heart. Another name for the mind in the Bible is the heart. And in Ephesians 5:19, he tells us that we make melody in the heart. So the melody of our songs to God is something that's also carried in the heart or in the mind. As we think about understanding, we think about it in two ways. First of all, it's something that should be done intelligently. It should be done in such a way that we understand, we know, we have a concept of what we're saying. We're not just saying beautiful flowery words to God that someone else has written down for us and used their thought and their mind and their heart in it. But we're doing this because we have the feeling. We have the thought. We have the understanding about what we're saying. And so a praise to God is meaningless. I don't care how beautiful it is, how well arranged the music may be, how much glorious sound may be coming forth from the group or the individual that's giving the praise. It's worthless. It is useless unless it is coupled with understanding. We need to understand. And to understand, you need to have your mind on your business. You need to be thinking about what you're saying, thinking about the thought that is being rendered as you say whatever it is you're saying. So it must be done intelligently. It's not just some mechanical act. It's not just something to give forth a noise. If we could praise God that way and be acceptable, and then we could just make a recording and play the recording over and over and over, and this would be giving praise to God. Well, this is nothing to God. It must come from us. It must come from the heart, and it must be with understanding. Even if it's something that we were being led miraculously by the Holy Spirit, without understanding, it's not going to be worth anything. We must understand what we're saying. So understanding means to do it intelligently. But understanding also means that we do it instructively. For we read in Colossians 3:16, where the Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So he there talks about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So when we sing praises to God, we actually are doing this instructively in that we are teaching each other and admonishing one another. To teach, of course, is to impart information, and to admonish is to warn. So this is a method. It is a means of teaching others and teaching one another. And so the words then have to be words that are appropriate, words that are not only meaningful, but words that are according to the Scripture, according to the true teachings of the Bible, the true teachings of the Gospel. It would be wrong to sing praises to God and use words or use thoughts that are contradictory to Scripture, or that are unscriptural, thoughts that are after the traditions of men and not according to the teachings of God, then we lose that understanding. So this singing praises to God then can be a means, can be a source of intelligently instructing someone else. So when we sing with understanding, we do it not only intelligently so that we know, we have an understanding, we have a concept, a feeling of what we're saying, but it's also done in such a way so that others can be taught, can be warned by the songs that we sing. So that's a wonderful statement, but it definitely does qualify the way that praises are given to God. They must be done with understanding. Then beginning in verse 9, he further gives another reason, the third reason why God is to be praised, God is to be have these songs of praise given to him. He says, the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto the God, he is greatly exalted. Now this is a very interesting statement, and it can be interpreted several ways. Some interpret this as a time in which the people of Israel, led by God, have conquered a great nation and have brought this nation in chains as captives with the princes of this nation gathered together and now recognizing that this is the true God and this is the nation that this God has favored. That is a possibility, but to me, this has a much broader application than that. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. This seems to refer to the people of Israel, that whenever the heads of the tribes came together, they would come together to make the decisions for the nations. This was a very honorable occasion. This was a time for celebration, a time for rejoicing, that now the nation was functioning like God wanted to, with the heads of the tribes, even the judges in their time, leading the nation as it should be. And to see this great plan of God and to see this nation of God functioning like God wanted it to, then this was a time to praise God. So the princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. And there would be no more joyous occasion than to see the great leaders of the people, the elders of the tribes, come together to make the decisions for the nation, to carry out the plan of God as he wanted it to be done. And then this would also apply, of course, to the church today. When the princes of the people are gathered together, who is this? This happens to be all the members of the church. This is an assembly of the church, because the church is a nation now of kings and priests. It is a royal priesthood. Royal meaning that it is a nation. And priesthood meaning, of course, that it is a holy nation. A nation that is serving God. So when the church comes together today, when we have an assembly of the church, whether it's only two or three or whether it's 2,000 or 3,000, it doesn't matter. When the church comes together, this is a joyous occasion. This is a time to praise God. Now, this is as close as you're ever going to be to heaven upon this earth. It's whenever you have an assembly of the church. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. We today are the people of the God of Abraham because we are descendants spiritually of Abraham. We're still living after the promise. We're still expecting to have the promise fulfilled in us that he gave to Abraham. That's going to be the fulfillment of the promise. The promise that he gave to Abraham is being fulfilled in us. When he says, in thee I will make a great nation, and through thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the Messiah. This is Christ he's talking about. And we are now fulfilling that promise today. So we're the people of the God of Abraham. And so this is a reason for praising God. It's when the princes of the people are gathered together. Then he concludes that verse by saying, for the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Now what are the shields of the earth? This is a question that may not be too easy to answer, but it seems that the shields of the earth are those who are actively serving God. If there were no faithful people here upon this earth, do you think the earth would still be standing? Whenever the faithful few became so small in number back in the time of Noah, then God was ready to destroy this world with water and only save those 8 souls in the ark. Whenever the number became so wicked in the city of Sodom, then God would have to destroy the city. He couldn't even find 10 righteous people to shield this city. And so it is today. We find that those who are the faithful people, those who are truly serving God, they are the shields of the earth. They belong unto God. And so when they come together, whenever they assemble, whenever they are gathered together in an assembling, then this is a cause for praise to God. They belong to God, and they are the ones who are following God. And as I said earlier, this is as close as you're ever going to get to heaven here upon this earth. They belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. This is a way to exalt God. For God's people to come together. For God's people to be assembled. For God's people to be united in a common cause and a common force that is directed by God. Then this greatly exalts God. This is a way to exalt God and a reason to exalt God. So we come to the end of this 47th Psalm. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.